From Isaiah chapter 6, beginning with verse 1, hear now the word of the Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." And then if you would turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." We praise God for the reading of his holy word to us today. Let's be honest, Christian worship can be strange. It can seem like a strange thing. And if you're not used to any rituals, then any kind of worship will seem like a strange thing to you. But I think most of us are probably used to ritual of some kind or another in our lives. Going to a baseball game is a ritual. The national anthem, standing, hand, hat over the heart, singing along with the national anthem, or singing along with the song, "Take Me Out to the Ball Game," during that very traditional seventh inning stretch. Well, food and drink are often offered or served as well. Traditional fare, hot dogs, beer, popcorn, Cracker Jacks, nachos with cheese. If the crowd gets particularly coordinated, they could even get a thing called a wave going, a very traditional thing to do. And for some, their whole heart and soul are in the game. It matters who wins or who loses. Right, State fans? Sorry, I had to throw that in there. Passions and voices are high. It make it a World Series game? And well, you have what might as well be called a spiritual high, or for some, an out-of-body experience even. Well, you do the same for your sport of choice. And I challenge you to find the ritual in it. Find the traditions. Find the rules and laws, the hopes and fears of all the years met in that one championship game or World Series or Stanley Cup Finals. No, I think we know a lot about ritual today, even in our general culture and society. I just don't think some people know a lot about Christian ritual or Christian worship. So I'm very thankful for the middle schoolers this morning who've been schooling us in Christian worship today. Thank you, guys. Of course, for most of us, ritual isn't the reason why we come to worship, is it? There is something beyond the ritual of standing, sitting, singing, reading, hanging out with friends. Just like there's something beyond the hot dogs and cracker jacks of a baseball game. We don't go there for the hot dogs or for the cracker jacks. There's something more going on than just watching the game. And if you are there at the stadium, you're in the game. You're participating in something. You're part of it and you can feel it. The ritual, the tradition, it helps you get to that deeper place of belonging, that sense of meaning or the sense of joy of the sport. The same is true in worship. Ritual helps us to get to a deeper place, more meaningful than standing, sitting, shaking hands, and singing some songs. I fear that some of us who have been around churches for a while now have maybe lost some of that, some of the magic of worship. We forget that the ritual is supposed to take us to a deeper place. And so we've gotten caught up in the style of ritual that we personally prefer, what our grandparents taught us or what the cool kids in Chicago are doing these days. C.S. Lewis once wrote that worship should fit like an old shoe, so natural that we forget that we're wearing them. In other words, if we have to focus on the ritual elements all of the time, every time we worship like we are this Sunday, well, we may find it hard to get lost in the magic of it all and to go to that deeper spiritual place. Another way of looking at it, when dancing, if you have to think about and count your steps all of the time, you're going to miss some of that magic of dancing with your significant other. But if you forget about the steps, you know it so well, you've done it so many times, you can go to that deeper place when you're dancing with your significant other. In Christian worship, we join the dance of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in complete harmony, unity, and love. The ritual of worship, and every church has a ritual, don't let contemporary worship styles fool you, that contemporary worship is a ritual too. The ritual of worship helps us join the dance with God. It helps us meaningfully encounter the living God. Worship is a Holy Spirit-charged encounter with the living God. If you're just going through the motions, then you better reevaluate what you're doing and why you are doing it. Anybody in any worship style could just be going through the motions. The heart needs to be engaged, doesn't it? You ever watch a hockey game with your non-sports-loving spouse or friend? You know their heart's not in the game. And you know it when your fellow participant's heart is not in the game. It has an effect on you too. But don't blame the game. Don't blame the ritual or this tradition because your heart is not in it. Maybe you need to spend some time learning about the game, the rules of the game, the players in the game, the participants and what they do and why they do what they do it. The same goes for learning to appreciate music and art. If you spend no time learning or taking in classical music or art, you'll think it's a strange thing. Why do these people go to this place called the art museum? Why do people go to these classical music concerts? Well, that seems so strange. It seems so odd. Well, it would to you if you took no time to appreciate music or art or spent some time learning about the different elements of art or music. Well, in time, I've learned to appreciate the different elements of traditional Christian worship, what we do, why we do it, and what we do when we do it. Light bulbs flash on in our new members' classes here, and profession of faith classes here at Fellowship when we talk about worship and go through our order of worship. You mean there's a reason we do those things? Yes, there is a reason. The ritual, whether traditional or contemporary styles of ritual, doesn't have to be strange if we understand where it's taking us. So since there's no one proof text of the Bible telling us exactly how we must worship here in Big Rapids in the year of our Lord 2018, let's take a look at a couple of important Bible passages that do focus our attention on worship. And first, we're going to look at that worship outline of Isaiah chapter 6. The worship outline of Isaiah chapter 6. And we don't get exact prescription for how we must worship in the Bible, but Isaiah chapter 6 gives us a beautiful and glorious picture of worship and what it might be like to enter the throne room of God. Israel's king Uzziah has died, and thus begins this hopeless situation for Israel as they're facing their enemies, the Assyrians. The people had been placing a lot of hope and trust in their king to deliver them from their enemies. The prophet Isaiah says, No, I saw the king. I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. The Lord God, he is the true king. He says in verse 5, my eyes have seen the king, the Lord Almighty. And the angels, they were singing in superlative, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. The Lord is king, king of the whole earth, all the earth. Isaiah has encountered the living God of all the earth here. And he's described as holy three times, absolutely holy. Almighty, high and exalted, with his glory that fills the whole earth. He's not just a small local deity of a town or clan. He's not just a city god or an idol, but this is the God of all the earth. And Isaiah's response to his encounter with such a holy and almighty God, in verse 5, he says, woe to me, I cried. I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. I am undone, Isaiah says. What's going on here? In the presence of a thrice holy God, Isaiah is noticing his sin. He's noticing how he has broken the covenant law. He's violated the covenant. And he verbally confesses the fact that he has sinned and he's fallen short of the glory of God. It would be like someone shining a flashlight, maybe behind your refrigerator, and seeing all the dust back there. Or someone sticking a microscope underneath your fingernails and showing you what's growing and living under there. You'd have an immediate response, wouldn't you? Like, you, woe is me, what's going on? I am undone. You'd have immediate feeling to do some scrubbing up, wouldn't you? That's Isaiah here. Isaiah's sin is exposed in the light of a completely holy and pure God, and he feels convicted, and he confesses his sinfulness. I am a man of unclean lips. He says it out loud. So we include confession of sin as an important part of our worship diet today. Collectively and individually, we have sinned. We have broken the covenant. We have not kept God's law perfectly. So we need to renew the covenant each Lord's Day. And then we renew the covenant by reviewing God's law, his words, his commands, and his will for our lives, and then we confess our sins. It's similar to making covenant wedding vows in marriage. If you broke those vows, hopefully you would see the need to restore those vows, to restore the relationship, to restore the marriage. Maybe you want to remake those vows, so you renew, you restore the covenant in marriage. Well, then the next phase in Isaiah's worship outline, God sends the seraphim to him, the seraphim. He sends them the angels. With a live coal from the altar, touched his lips, his mouth, and he says, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. God forgives, he cleanses, purifies, atones for sin. Isaiah is restored through the gracious actions of God. And in worship, we hear those words too. Those words of grace, those good words of grace. After we confess our sins, we are forgiven. You are forgiven. I know for a fact, some of you here, those words sink deep into your souls. We are renewed, we're restored through the blood of Jesus who atones for our sins. We are forgiven. Now we're ready. Now we're ready to hear a word from the Lord. Now we're ready to receive the commission to go where God would send us. Now we're ready to do what God would have us do. So after Isaiah encounters the living and holy and almighty God, he is convicted of sin. He confesses his sin and is pardoned and forgiven and restored in that covenant relationship. Then we read in verse 8, I heard the voice of the Lord. I heard him saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, here I am. Here am I. Send me. Isaiah is commissioned, and he's sent to do the Lord's will. He not only hears the voice of the Lord, but he's a doer of the word of the Lord. He does the word. Worship has brought him to a place of being able to hear the voice of the Lord and a place of willingness to respond in obedience. And Isaiah is sent to call God's people to faithfulness and obedience. And if you read the rest of the chapter or the rest of the book of Isaiah, you know it's not a pleasant call. But he's obedient to the word of the Lord to call the people of God to covenant faithfulness and obedience. So in worship, according to Isaiah's outline, it goes like this. In the presence of a holy God, we realize our brokenness, our inadequacies, our vulnerabilities. And then we recognize the character, the nature of who God is. And then we receive that incredible and undeserved grace of God. Your sins are atoned for. You are forgiven. And fourth, this makes us ready to hear the word of the Lord and to be sent by the Lord into the world to serve him. You see, many today see worship as being just about us, what we get out of it, how we can get entertained, how we get educated, and how much we can learn, or how good our feelings can become. It's like what I tell newlyweds, what if God were not all about making you happy all the time? What if that wasn't God's primary goal? What if he was trying to make you holy? What if God's primary goal wasn't to increase your bank accounts? What if his primary goal wasn't about how beautiful you look or making you popular? What if God was focused on making you holy? What if God was focused on developing within you servant character that you would serve God and others? What if worship had more to do with God's glory than my own or your own glory? Worship is an event, and that's why it's strange to some, because we often go to events in life. We go to be entertained at the movies or sports games. We go to be inspired by motivational speakers at conferences, to learn from a great professor or a lecturer. We go to events to experience community and friendship, like to potlucks and parties and concerts. We go to many of these events in life, but they're not the same as worship, are they? Worship is much more profound. Yet we're tempted to reduce worship to one of these events in life that we go to, these events that we know so well. A common event, though, that comes most closely to worship, I think, is a wedding ceremony. This is a covenant worship event. A wedding is a covenant worship event where two people make vows. And at Reformed weddings, oftentimes friends and family make vows too, a promise to support and to love and to encourage the couple along the way. Getting inspired, learning something, being in community, maybe even getting a laugh and being a little entertained during a worship service, these things are all fine. They're byproducts of worship. They're not the main thing. When they become the main thing, a lot can go haywire, and we miss the profound encounter we are meant to have with a living and holy God every time we come to worship. A worship event is rich and deep and profound in a wonderful way as we gather together and to assemble as God's people to serve God. And that's the basic meaning of worship, is service. It means to serve or to offer service, and we're serving God. It's a wonderful grace and privilege to be able to gather together to worship, to be invited to worship God by his sovereign grace. But an event is not the only way we serve God or worship him, is it? So next I want to spend a few moments looking at those words from Romans chapter 12. All of life can worship God. All of life can worship God. The Apostle Paul goes into this great doxology, and if you have your Bibles open, or if you don't, I invite you to turn them, or open them, to chapter 11, verse 33. Right before our passage that we read today from Romans chapter 12, we have the Apostle Paul going into this great and wonderful doxology in Romans chapter 11. Beginning with verse 33, he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths are beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." So there's a wonderful doxology. This is who God is in Romans 11, beginning with verse 33. "Therefore," beginning with chapter 12, "therefore I urge you, I urge you, the Apostle Paul says, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view of what God has done for you and what God is doing in the world and who God is, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So worship is an event on one hand. We do gather as God's people, as the body of Christ, to serve God and to glorify Him in community. We do so according to the Bible and according to church history and the wisdom of Christian tradition that informs our worship outlines today. But worship is not only an event. In other words, we don't just think about God on Sunday morning and then forget about Him the rest of the week. We don't just try to obey God one day of the week or 1 hour of the week and forget about Him. Forget about obeying Him the rest of the days of the week. No, we serve and worship God every day of the week. Because of God's grace and mercy, we are urged in Romans chapter 12 to offer our bodies or our very lives as living sacrifices of worship to God. Elsewhere, he says, our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, where God dwells in us, and we bring God to every facet of life, wherever we live, wherever we serve, wherever we work, glorifying God through the lives that we lead, the work that we do, the words that we use, the love and the service that we offer to others. God goes with us wherever we go. Our lives are worship to God. It also says in verse 2, not to conform to this world, but instead to be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And we renew our minds in the knowledge and the fear and the love of God by gathering together as a worship community here, by joining Bible studies and small groups and prayer gatherings. Serving together with other believers. That's how we renew our minds. And in the context of worshiping God with all of life, Paul goes on to talk about being humble and recognizing that we need each other and we each don't have every gift that's necessary out there. And so we're challenged to use the gifts that we have, the abilities, the resources that we have, to serve and work and live as if we're serving and working and living or giving as to the Lord Himself. We're members of one body, and each of us are given these gifts to use in our lifelong worship or service of God. So we do gather together as that one body, the body of Christ, loving, learning, serving God and each other. It's a beautiful picture of God's forgiven people. The almighty, holy, unsearchable, mysterious God of the universe has called you and me here today to worship Him, and He's asked us to dance. When you worship, are you joining the dance? Are you joining in the dance of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you experience holy awe, a sense of wonder for who God is and what God has done in your life or what God is doing in the world today? Or has worship been more about you than about God? What a profound mystery and privilege it is to encounter the living God together as a body or as a family or individually, if you've come here individually this morning. And we participate in that mystery as we partake in the Lord's Supper here today. The bread and the juice pointing us to the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Individually, we take the elements. We remember and believe, Jesus died for me. He died for me. And yet, we take them together, remembering and believing that we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, that we are one holy apostolic church, encountering the living God together. Praise be to the Lord. Let us pray. Holy, holy, holy God Almighty, we do worship You today. And we thank You for the wisdom of the church throughout the centuries, for brothers and sisters in Christ who have searched the Scriptures and have pastorally shaped worship that helps us go deeper spiritually. Lord, some songs are better than others, and we know it, Lord. Some sermons speak louder of Your grace than others. Some liturgies communicate to our souls better than others do. But Lord, we know that even when we're not feeling it, we know that when we are numb, and we come to church and we're angry, or when we come to church and we're feeling down, we know that You are still here and that You still speak to us. We know that when we cannot sing that hymn, that our brothers and sisters in Christ surrounding us belt it out for us. We know that you love us and continue to come to us, that you challenge us and you comfort us. Help us to always give you the glory, honor, and praise in our worship. As we approach the table this morning, may we experience anew that mysterious union we have with you and with each other. For it is in Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.
Here I am, Lord. It's a beautiful conversation between God and us. God speaks to us, then we reply back with, "Here I am." So please rise and join in that conversation.
I, the Lord of sea and sky, I have heard my people cry. All who dwell in dark and sin, my hand will save. I who made the stars of night, I will make their darkness bright. Who will bear my light?
In your bulletins, you would receive the liturgy for the Lord's Supper, and I invite you to pull that out at this point. The table of the Lord has been prepared for us today. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the gospel tells us that on the first day of the week, the day on which our Lord rose from the dead, he appeared to some of his disciples and was made known to them in the breaking of bread. Come then to the joyful feast of the Lord. Lift up your hearts.
Lift up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Let us pray. We bless you, O Lord, for your continual love and care for every creature and every one of us here this morning. We praise you for forming us in your image, calling us to be your people. We thank you that you did not abandon us in our rebellion and sin against your love, but Lord, you sent prophets, you sent teachers, to lead us into the way of salvation. Above all, we thank you for sending Jesus, your Son, to deliver us from the way of sin and death by the obedience of his life and by his suffering upon the cross, by his resurrection from the dead. We praise you that he now reigns with you in glory and ever lives to pray for us. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who leads us into truth, defends us in adversity, and out of every people unites us into one holy church. Therefore, with the whole company of saints in heaven and on earth, we worship and we glorify you, God most holy. Amen. We give thanks to God the Father that our Savior Jesus Christ, before he suffered, gave us this memorial of his sacrifice until he comes again. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We say the memorial together. We shall do as our Lord commands. We proclaim that our Lord Jesus was sent by the Father into the world, that he took upon himself our flesh and blood, and bore the wrath of God against our sin. We confess that he was condemned to die, that we might be pardoned, and suffered death that we might live. We proclaim that he is risen to make us right with God, and that he shall come again in the glory of his new creation. This we do now and until he comes again. And let us pray, followed by the Lord's Prayer. Heavenly Father, show forth among us the presence of your life-giving Word and Holy Spirit to sanctify us and your whole church through this sacrament. Grant that all who share the body and blood of our Savior Jesus Christ may be one in him and may remain faithful in love and hope. And as this grain has been gathered from many fields into one loaf and these grapes from many hills into one cup, grant, O Lord, that your whole church may soon be gathered from the ends of the earth into your kingdom. And we set aside now these very common elements of bread and juice for this very special purpose of communion and prayer. And now, as our Savior Christ has taught us to pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The bread which we break is a sharing in the body of Christ. The cup for which we give thanks is a sharing in the blood of Christ.
The cup which we drink is our participation in the blood of Christ.
Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord has prepared this table for all those who love Him and trust Him alone for their salvation. All who are truly sorry for their sins, who sincerely believe in the Lord Jesus as their Savior, and who desire to live in obedience to Him, are now invited to come with gladness to the table of the Lord. Please join me in the dedication together. Holy Father, in thanks for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, in the joy of His resurrection, in the hope of His coming again, we present ourselves a living sacrifice and come to the table of our Lord.